It is good for us to be here this morning. Thankful that God in His wisdom saw fit to instruct us to come together on the first day of the week, as we do each Lord's Day, to remember our Savior, and to be encouraged and edified by our brethren. What a blessing the church is to us as Christians, that we come together as the family of God to be an encouragement to each other and to build upon one another's faith. I hope as I present a lesson this morning that it will be that which will help you in your life of service to God, that we recognize certainly that this life is filled with challenges, that part of the blessing of having a family of believers is that when we go through those challenges, that we have strength from each other. But we also think about the strength, of course, that we get from God in heaven, that God cares for each of us as His creation. He wants each of us to come to Him, and He blesses those who are faithful to Him. But despite that, in this life, separated from the joy, the final joy of heaven, we realize that there is suffering in this life. And sometimes in the midst of whatever trials we're going through, we might be those that feel overwhelmed. We might feel like our trial is too great, or that our enemy is too strong, or even too many in number. Maybe we begin to think that there is no escape. But then we remember the God that we serve. And we call to mind the fact and take solace in the fact that God is our defender. That even in our dark moments, we know that as Scripture talks about, that God is a shield about His people. We see this repeated throughout Scripture, certainly in the Old Testament. We see similar imagery in the New Testament. We see it was God first that used this language in talking to Abram, that as He had called Abram from his homeland and told him that He was going to bless him and give him a nation, we see that when God comes to him telling him about the fact He was going to have a son, part of what God tells him in Genesis 15 and verse 1 is this, that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram brings up the fact he doesn't have a child, and God tells him that He's going to give him a child, that he's going to have offspring. God tells him not to fear. He tells him that He is a shield to him. In the third psalm, David echoes this sentiment. When in a difficult time in David's life, he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." All throughout the psalms, we see this language. In Psalm 5 and verse 12, he says, "For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." In the 18th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, and we can read this as well in 2 Samuel 22, we see again the words of David, that he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." See this as well in Psalm 28 in verse 7. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults and with my song I shall thank Him." The 33rd Psalm, in verses 20 through 22, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You." 119th Psalm in verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for Your word." My loving kindness, Psalm 144 and verse 2, and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. You see, there's other places in the Psalms that we read this. We see it in the Proverbs, the words of Agur, when he says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. And in one of the places where Paul encourages Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, telling them that God has given us this armor to take up, he talks about the fact that our faith is a shield with which we can quench the fiery darts of the devil. So we see this language that the Lord is a shield to his people. Where we want to focus our attention this morning is in the third psalm, where David talks about the fact that God is a shield about him, or a shield for him, depending on your translation. But we see here at a particularly low point in the life of David, he, as he regularly did, found strength and comfort in the Lord, his shield. That's one of the great things that we have by having the record of the Old Testament, is that we see the life of David, the highs and the lows, that on so many occasions that David was fleeing for his life, or David was facing adversity. And yet through that, we see an example of faith. He looked to God. That he found strength in his God. That he found protection in the God who he served. So we want to consider this psalm together this morning. If we look at the inscription of this psalm, it tells us that it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. We see it's attributed to David. It's the first of a total of 73 out of the 150 psalms that the inscription tells us it's a psalm of David. We know there's others that were written by David. When we read the New Testament, we're told that David spoke something. And it's from a psalm that might not be attributed to him in the book, like Psalm 2. In Acts 4, we see that those were the words of David. And while some are quick to just overlook the inscriptions of these psalms, recognize that at least in part, there is meaning behind them. The inscription of Psalm 18 is included in the text of 2 Samuel 22. When Samuel was written by the inspiration of God, it included what we have as the inscription of that psalm. I think there is reason to think that these are trustworthy when they tell us about the occasion upon which they were written. And so this psalm is written when David fled from Absalom, his son. And so we have a pretty detailed accounting of that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 18. Where we get some insight into this time in the life of David, when we learn about Absalom, his son, plotting to overthrow his kingship. But if you'll recall your Old Testament history, that Absalom had murdered his brother Amnon after the rape of Tamar. And he had fled to Geshur out of fear of his father David. There was a time when Absalom had fled from David because of this murder. He knew that David would be angered by that. And so he flees from David. And after 3 years, David brings him back to Jerusalem. But he doesn't want to see his face. He brings him back to the land, but he doesn't want to see his son yet. We read that after 2 years of Absalom being back in Jerusalem, that Absalom seemingly, he seeks reconciliation with his father. And so from all appearances, it seems as if they are reconciled, that they have come back together. They have overcome their past, but we see that's not the case, that Absalom had evil motives, that Absalom was plotting to overthrow David's kingship. And so he begins to try to turn the people of Israel against David. We see the accounting in 2 Samuel chapter 15 that he provides a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners in verse 1. And he stands outside the city. And whenever people come to David, they come to the king for judgment. Absalom stops them and he says, oh, that someone would listen to you, but no one from the king's listening. Oh, that I would be made a judge over Israel. And what we read in verse 6, that in this manner Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. That he was trying to gain power and influence. And so he comes to David, and under false pretenses, he says that he's going to go to Hebron. I've made a commitment to God that if I come back to Jerusalem, I'm going to serve him. And so David lets him go. But what we're told is that he is planning this revolt against King David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and in verse 10, we read that Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. And 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited and went innocently. They did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city in Gilo. And while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, the record tells us, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And so David pleads for his life. Messengers came to David in verse 13, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And so we see David going, and we see these other people that are coming to David, and some of them he sends back to the city. He's making some plans to try to thwart Absalom's wishes here. He sends Zadok back, and he sends Abiathar back with him. And he prays that Ahithophel's counsel would be made foolishness. And he sends back Ahimaaz and Jonathan to be these messengers for him. We see David fleeing from his son. We see him go to the Mount of Olives. In verse 30, David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives. And as he went, he wept. And his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. So we see that David is fleeing for his life, but David here is weeping. And the people with him are weeping as they go up the Mount of Olives. And so we have at one moment David reigning over his throne, and the next he is fleeing out of fear of a rebellious son who has usurped his throne. We know that ultimately that Absalom was defeated in 2 Samuel 18 in verse 33. David finds out that his son had been killed. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. So God was still with David. And as such, his followers defeated Absalom's attack, and Absalom was killed, certainly against the wishes of David, against his instruction, which brings even further grief to David. But to say the least, this was a time of immense pain and sorrow for David, as his family has fallen into chaos. But so as we consider Psalm 3, this is what David was encountering. David was fleeing for his life from his own son. And so we can understand vividly where David would have been emotionally and physically and spiritually as he penned the words of this psalm. But though it's a dark time in the life of David, we see the hope and the trust that those that are righteous enjoy because of the God whom we serve. And so we turn our attention to the text of this psalm, the third psalm for us. We see in the first couple of verses of this psalm that David is surrounded by his adversaries. Again, as was often the case in the life of David, he feels the pressure of those who are around him. He is surrounded by his adversaries. He says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But Absalom had turned many away from David. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12, we read that the conspiracy was strong, that the people were increased continually with Absalom. In chapter 17, we see the counsel that's given, where it says, furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him, so that all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. What the record tells us is that this plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And many are the adversaries of David. In chapter 18, in verse 6, as we see this battle that's described for us, the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And so often David feels, as he did on this occasion, that he is surrounded by so great a number of people. How my adversaries have increased. Many are raising up against me. There was another occasion in which David describes the number of his adversaries. The 69th Psalm in verses 1 through 4, David says, save me, O Lord, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. So, he is surrounded by adversaries. But what we see his adversaries saying of his soul is that there is no deliverance for him in God. And what his adversaries are trying to get him to believe is that God has abandoned him. That there is no way that God is going to deliver you. There is no deliverance, or there is no salvation for you in God. That certainly is a favorite attack of those who are opposed to the truth. They want to convince the believer that God is not for them, that there is no deliverance, that there is no salvation for them in the Lord. Ultimately, that's what Job's companions, when they broke their silence, did. They tried to tell him, you're guilty of some sin. God has turned his back on you because of some sin in your life, which we know in truth he had not committed. But as we consider this, this idea that they said there's no deliverance for him in God, we see one account of that. We see one of those that came up against David in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Is this one by the name of Shimei that comes up and curses David and those who are with him. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, we read that when King David came to Purim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. And Shimei said when he cursed, get out, get out. you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. He says, the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. I'm just telling them God's turned his back on you. This is because of what you did to Saul, that you're reigning in his place. And God has given the kingdom to your son because you are evil. See, of David's servants, that Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, who came out of me, seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. And let him curse, for the Lord has told him, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. And David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. And so this lines up with what David says in this psalm, that they say there's no deliverance for you in God. God has abandoned you. And so David's take on that is perhaps God's told him to curse, and perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing. He wasn't going to fight back against this man. But what David realizes as he thinks about this, he considers that his adversaries have increased, that the group of people opposed to him is so large, they're saying there's no deliverance in God. But we see David's faith was not shaken. That David acknowledged that he was shielded by the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, we see that despite David's hardship, he remembers that the Lord is there, that the Lord has been there for him each time that David has been in these trials. He says, but you, O Lord, one of those, I might say a big little word, that word but there. My adversaries are great. There's this charge against me. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. So if you're reading from the New American Standard, it says he's a shield about me. Reading from the New King James, he says he's a shield for me. So either way it's translated there, we see this idea that God is a shield about, or a shield for David. That as we saw in these other places, that the Lord surrounds and protects those who trust in him. What God was doing when he came to Abram in Genesis 15 and verse 1, I am a shield to you, your reward shall be great. That's what Agur said about God, that he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So it's not just something that was particular to David, but we see this idea that the Lord is there, that the Lord protects those who put their trust in him. And not only did David describe God as a shield to him, but he says, he is my glory, and he is the one who lifts my head. And in another psalm, in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, he talks about the idea that on God his salvation and his glory rest. There's this idea about his glory. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 5. The psalmist says, my soul wait in silence for God only. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And so we see instruction and we see example time and again of this idea of pouring out your trouble to God. That God is there for us. God is there to give us this refuge or this safe place in the time of trouble. And no doubt David's head was dragging low because of sorrow. And yet he says, the Lord is the lifter of my head. David had to rely on his own strength. There's no lifting of the head, but he says, God is the one who lifts my head. In 2 Samuel 15, in verse 24, we see this position David finds himself in when we see the sorrow with his head hung low. We see that when Zadok came also and the Levites with him carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. But the king said to Zadok, return the Ark of God to the city. He says, if I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. So David had some confidence that he might come back, but he also says, if God has said, I have no delight in you, then the ark needs to be with the people of God, not with David, his servant. In verse 30, again, David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. And all the people who were with him each covered his head and wept, and went up weeping as they went. Again, in 16 and verse 11, we read this earlier. David, speaking to Abishai, who wanted to kill Shimei, he says, behold, my son who came up for me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. And so David is mourning here. His head is low, but he says, God is the lifter of my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. We'll see in the next section here that this is a morning psalm of David. And Psalm 4 is an evening psalm, but we see this again, this idea of how it is that he was shielded by the Lord, how the Lord is one who hears his cries to him. In Psalm 4, David says, answer me when I call, O God, O of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. I tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when the grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. So we see this confidence that David has on multiple occasions in his life in the Lord. We see this again time and again in the Psalms of David. He is shielded by the Lord, that the Lord is the lifter of his head, that he cries out and the Lord answers his prayer. We continue in this psalm. We see that David is sustained by the Lord. And so God shields him. He lifts his head. He's crying and he hears him. But David says in verse 5, I lay down and slept and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. And so he recognizes the safety in God, that he went to sleep that night and he arises, he says, because the Lord had sustained him. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. David, I'm surrounded by these, many are my adversaries, but he says because of his confidence in God, because God has lifted his head, because God is a shield about him, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. So this morning, Psalm of David, a morning prayer to God. He put his trust in God, and so he slept that night. He arose that morning to praise God. So God's protection through the night gave him the boldness to face his adversaries without fear. And he concludes this psalm by describing the fact that God, or that salvation belongs to the Lord. So despite his circumstance, though he's surrounded by his adversaries, he's recognized God as his shield, he's been sustained by God, and now he rejoices in the salvation of God. I remember his enemy said there's no deliverance in God. But David here is rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord. He says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." God is the one who has the power to save. We see in the life of the prophet Jonah that as he had fled from the presence of God and he finds himself in the belly of the fish, despairing for his life, we see his prayer to God, recognizing the salvation that belongs to God. David acknowledged in Psalm 3. The prophet says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And we see this power of God all the way into the revelation that the Spirit gave to John. In Revelation 19, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah, for smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Hallelujah.' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great.'" So we see salvation belongs to God. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's the God who we serve. That in His hands are salvation. Salvation belongs to God, that God is mighty to save His people. And so while we might not be enduring the things that David was, I don't think anyone hears a king who's been usurped from his throne and threatened by his son. But we see this confidence in God again throughout the life of David, throughout the servants of God. They trust in the salvation of God. They recognize that God is their source of strength and of comfort. And we too can face our enemies. We can face the trials that are put before us through the strength that we have in our God. Certainly the life of a Christian is not always going to be easy, but there are trials that are particular to that. We also face the trials of this life. But we're reminded time and again that if God is for us, then who can stand against us? That's what David said his confidence was. "Because of this trust I have in you, I can face 10,000s of my enemies." And so we see words throughout Scripture that remind us of this fact. For instance, the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us. What's the proof of that? He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." It also says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right, what does the world want us to think when we go through difficulty? They want us to think that God's abandoned us. They want us to think that a good God would not allow us to endure these things. But we're reminded time and again in Scripture that none of these things can separate us from that love which God has toward us, which He demonstrated through the sending of His Son Jesus. If God is for us, who is against us? Doesn't mean we're not going to face difficulty. But it means that God is our shield. That God is our defender. God is our refuge in whatever we are facing. We learn from this psalm and the life of David that when we are in distress, that we should be those that turn to God in prayer. So David was doing, he was praying out to God, and he says, "I cried out to you and you heard me." There's power in prayer. James, in his short epistle in James 5 and verse 13, the first half of that verse says, "Is anyone among you suffering? It says, then he must pray." Yours might say, "Let him pray." The second half talks about when you're cheerful, sing praises. And so God's given us a way to express our rejoicing through singing of praises. But God has given us a way to deal with our suffering. When we are suffering, we need to be those that take it to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about this power of prayer. Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, and account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." God is attentive to the prayers of the righteous. So we need to put our petition before our God. Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What's the result of that? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And there is power in prayer. And so when we're suffering, rather than being those that are anxious about it, he says, take it to the Lord. The result is this peace that we have. Yeah, doesn't make sense. We might still be facing the exact same trial, and yet we have this peace that surpasses all comprehension, that guards our hearts. Another way of talking about this idea of a shield for us. We see this as well in the 34th Psalm. We won't read that, but it's where Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so we trust that God is there, that He hears our prayer, that we have that peace that surpasses all understanding. We trust that God has equipped us for battle. I made reference to this earlier, but in Ephesians chapter 6, the point that Paul is making there is that God has equipped us to face the attacks of Satan. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces in wickedness and the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray also for me." That God has equipped us with the tools that we need to overcome the attacks of Satan. When it comes to the temptations we face, we have that promise of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 12 and 13, where he's given the example of the failures of Israel. And he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." And God has equipped us with the tools that we need. And so if we trust in God and we resist Satan, we know that God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Again, that God is a shield about us. In James 4 and verse 6, he gives a greater grace. "Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Similarly, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." That is the God whom we serve. That is the confidence we gain by studying His Scriptures, by considering men like David and their faith in God, despite the difficulties and the hardships that they endured. That when we are faithful servants of our God, we have confidence that there is no enemy too great in number, that there is no enemy too great in might that can prevail against us if God is for us. There will no doubt be times that we feel overwhelmed with nowhere to go, but we, like David, must trust in the Lord and turn to Him. As David said in Psalm 3 and verse 3, "But You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." But again, this is the confidence that those who are right with God enjoy. This isn't a confidence that the world gets to share in, that this is a blessing of those who are faithful servants of God. And so if we can help you to share in this peace and the hope that comes from being right with God, we can help you in making correction of sin in your life, or if we can pray with you and we can help to strengthen you, we have an opportunity to come as we stand and sing this song.